Wow. Usually I joke about needing a tissue, but after that I really do. Thank you. I got to tell you, it is really amazing to start to talk to you guys about loving one another and hearing what that young man said in his prayer about you, that this church to my left doing everything right towards us. I got to say, you know, amen. You guys are good at that. You did some wonderful things. I've been seeing wonderful things happening here all weekend. People meeting with these folks from Kenya who are here on a retreat with from Riverside or San Bernardino, Inland Empire, and they're here and just saying hi and God bless you and just wonderful, wonderful things. I got to tell you, I mean, it's amazing. I'm talking about God's love and you're loving one another and I'm learning from you. So I appreciate that, guys. Good job. Really good job. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this evening, for this opportunity we have up here to come before you, Lord, to seek your face, to listen to what you have to say to us, Lord, through all of these speakers, Lord, and through me. Lord, and I pray tonight you'd give grace to these guys and you would open their hearts and that you would pour into them that thing that you want them to hear so that they could take it with them from this place. Lord, I pray that each guy would have one or two things from this weekend that would be important enough in their life that they'd make it part of their life on a daily basis. Lord, we're not going to do that without your Holy Spirit filling us. So, Lord, we ask now, we plead that you pour out your Spirit upon us, that we could live lives that please you. That's what we want to do, Lord. So please, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two goals today. My first goal is, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where God says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be transformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Gentlemen, I don't know what your intentions were coming up here this weekend, but I do know one thing very clearly. God intends for you and me to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's my goal in my teaching. I want through this, I want at the end of this, 40 minutes from now, okay, 60 minutes from now, I'd like to see you. God wants you to be more like him. He wants us to be more like him. Second goal is to explore the nature and depth of God's love for you and how that will make a difference and call us into a relationship of loving one another. Okay, so two-pronged goal. That one's kind of general. God's at work at that. I'm going to work on the second one. Few words about God's love and grace. When I went to Biola for a couple years ago, I was studying apologetics, the History Channel stuff. And one of the things that's always troubled me a bit is that folks would say, you know, the God of the New Testament is this loving and kind God, and that God of the Old Testament, man, he just wanted to wipe people out. There is no sign of his love or mercy or grace. And that is completely false. And I wanted to show people that. And so I did a little bit of studying on this. God's grace and love. God's grace is his unmerited favor towards humanity. Erdman says, especially realized through the covenant and fully realized through Jesus Christ. His unmerited favor towards humanity, especially his people, realized through the covenant, his covenant with them, and fully through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are two words that are typically translated and have to do with his grace. The first one is a word called hen. My throat's a little dry. I don't have a lot of phlegm, but it's called hen, H-E-N. And the second one is the one we'll talk about more. It's called hesed. Say that after me. Hesed. Okay, now wipe the back of the guy off in front of you. Okay, good. All right. You have to have phlegm, I think, to speak Hebrew. I don't know. They were living in the desert. Where'd they get phlegm? Who knew? Anyway. Hen is translated into many different words in your Bible. Some of them are kindness, mercy, loving kindness, goodness. The two most characteristic meanings and aspects of this word are passion and relationship. Passion and relationship. This word was used to describe human relationships, for instance, Jonathan and David. Their relationship of love, of chesed, towards one another. And it's used, when it is used between God and his people, it is usually associated with grace. But let's take a look at this. These two words, hen and chesed, come together in a very important passage. We should be studying this in a few weeks in Exodus. So turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7.
Year away.
No, I'm glad you said that because I was going to make a joke about it. And I said, I'm not going to do it. But you heard it from the man. We don't have any more Ten Commandments to go through or anything like that. Oh, the tablet of the law?
Tabernacle.
Oh, the tabernacle. Exodus 34. 6 and 7. Would somebody with a loud voice read that for me? Please.
And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.
You know, when I or anyone else talk about God, that's one thing. But this is God talking about himself. He could have said anything about himself. And this becomes a very important passage if you've read books like Jonah and its Psalms and other places. His chesed, that first word, the Lord God compassionate and gracious, that first word is hen. Hen is the condescending favor of a superior, a king, to one of his subjects. Okay, so it says, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That loving kindness is the word chesed. That's the word chesed. And truth. Who keeps loving kindness, chesed, for thousands. Who forgives iniquity, transgressions, yet by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, and all of that part of this that we don't like, but are still very important about who God says he is. He's not leaving the guilty unpunished. He is visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That just has to do with sin. It's a big deal to him. Sometimes I think it's not a big enough deal to me, but it is a big deal to him. But his chesed, his covenant love towards his people. That's what he tells the world about himself. That's what he declares about himself. This is who I am. I have a covenant of love with my people. And he tells this to Moses. You remember this story. He hides him in the rock. And he says, you can see me after I've gone by. You can see the afterglow or the after, you know, what afterburners in Ray's case. You can see that, but you can't see me face to face. It's just not, you can't live and do that. In the New Testament, Greek word is translated charis. That's his word, the word for grace. And it goes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. This is a very important verse to us, but it says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So grace, God's love and his grace are mixed together, and we see them going hand in hand. His love for his people, he talks about his people and he says, that's who I am. I'm the loving God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you some instructions. The second half of each of these verses is variously translated, but in the NAS, it's his loving kindness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And I would like you, as I read the first part of that verse, to say back to us together, for his chesed is everlasting. Can you try that with me? For his chesed is everlasting. In fact, it would probably be a good idea for you to stand up as we say it. For his chesed is everlasting. So why don't you stand up quickly? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his chesed is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his chesed is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his chesed is everlasting.
To him alone who does great wonders.
For his chesed is everlasting.
To him who made the heavens with skill.
For his chesed is everlasting.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his chesed is everlasting.
To him who made the great light.
For his chesed is everlasting.
The sun to rule by day.
For his chesed is everlasting.
The moon and the stars to rule by night.
For his chesed is everlasting.
Thank you, gentlemen. Go ahead and have a seat. Jeremiah 31:3 is another place where this word chesed is found. And you will see it, and it says, the Lord God appeared from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The idea being that this love that God loves you and I with, his people with, is an everlasting love. Turn with me to John 17:24. Won't be doing too much more of this sword drill. I apologize for that, but I really want you to take a look at this. Jesus is talking to his disciples in one of his very last teachings before the crucifixion. This is his, in some ways, one of his most important sermons. And in John 17:24, Jesus says this, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, though the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these that thou didst send me. And these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made my name known to them, or thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love where you didst love me may be in them and I in them. The love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. How did the Father love the Son in verse 24? When did it start? Before the foundation of the world, that love started. And then Jesus said, the love that wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. this loving thing that God is asking us to join into, we'll talk more about that in a second, has been going on for a long time. We believe in a Trinity. Three persons, one God. We don't have time to unpack that fully, but if you take a look at that idea, we have three people in a relationship from eternity past. Three persons who are the one God in a relationship of loving each other from eternity past. They are bringing us into that love. And Jesus is saying, I want the love wherewith you love me. He's saying wherewith. We don't ever use that. New American Standard, man. That's old fashioned now. The love that you love me with may be in them. How wonderful that we can be a part of that. You know, God loves you very much. One of the things we say about His love for us is that it's unconditional. You don't have to turn there, but just trust me on this. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If we unpack that a bit, I think one of the most remarkable things about God's love will become very apparent to us. God knows me very well. He knows everything about me. He knows my entire past. He knows things about me that I am, even in spite of Greg's wonderful message this morning, I am afraid to tell you. He knows things about me that I am afraid to admit to myself. And He loves me. And He loves you. Not only does He know those things about me, which are, that blows me away completely. Why? You know, we'll get to that in a minute. But He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. And where I'm going to fail Him tomorrow, or later on tonight, or a few minutes from now. And He loves me still. He loves you still. If you put that all together, the fact that He is omniscient and that His love is unconditional, you will find out that there is something very, very wonderful, that there is nothing that you will do or ever be able to do that will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Don't even try. But we will fall. Right? We will fail. He will love you. His love hasn't ever been dependent on how good we are or what we can do for Him or great works of service or any of that. His love has always been based on the fact of His will wanting to love you in spite of anything else, Him pouring out His love on you to see, I think, in some ways, to see what it would do to us, to see how we would respond. To see what these creatures of His, could they love me back? Will they love me back? He already knows it. Whatever you're going to do, nothing's going to shock Him. He's never going to go, look at that. Would you look at that? He's never going to say that. He knows. It's too late. It's too late, gentlemen. That kind of love, this love that I kind of envision as a, and I don't know anything about surfing, but I've watched people surf, right? But you see the wave, right, Dan, that you want to take. It's not this little wave here. It's the big wave that's behind the little wave. God's love's like that wave. And we see it coming, and it's coming towards us, and it blows us away. And we go, this is a great wave. And then all of a sudden, if it were me, I'd say, I have to turn around. I can't just look at that wave. I've got to get it ready to hop on this thing. So you get yourself ready for what this love is going to do in your life. That's what I want you to do now, because His love is the foundation for us loving one another. In 1 John 4:19, very simply, the Word says, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. We don't love each other because we really decided one day, we all got together and said, hey, you know, it'd be really cool if we just started loving each other. Let's do that. No, God pours out this unconditional, mind-blowing type of love that we can't get our arms completely ever around, but we need to grab a big scoop of it. And He wants to apply it to our lives. And when He does this, we are able to have that kind of love for other people around us. And without that kind of love, we aren't going to have this kind of love. We might have other things that we call love, but it's not going to be that. It's going to be something very different. God's love is unconditional, unearned, eternal, faithful. It is the foundation for all true love. It is the reason why we know anything about Him. God loved you. Think about this for a second. The loving God creates these people. How are they ever going to know anything about Him? He's going to write this, have this book written, and He's going to tell you about Himself. He's going to have a lot of people over thousands of years write this thing and translate it into your own language so you can read it in the NAS. Or some other more readable version. Okay? The point is, His love has opened the door for us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know that part about Moses where He put him in the rock and He told him about Himself. That I'm the God of love. What do we do with it? You know, I mean, God loves us. The wave is coming. We're kind of, I'm going to turn my board around and try to write it. I'm going to kill myself if it's me, but some of you could do that. I mean, one of the things is we can just spend some time in awe and wonder. You know, that can maybe well up in our hearts some kind of wonderful worship to Him. He deserves it. Praise, gratitude. You know, if you guys picture in your mind volcano worshipers, okay? Got in your mind volcano worshipers? What are they doing?
Sacrificing
for... How do they do it, though? They don't just... Right, they all pick them up, and then maybe they're on a chair or something, but they all climb up the hill, and then they toss her in, you know, or him, who knows, whatever, maybe two or three or multiple. You know, they're doing something with that. They love the volcano or whatever they do. Who knows? I don't even know if there are any volcano worshipers, seriously. The point is, what are we doing? We got this huge wave of love washing over me. Right? We just sung that. What are we going to do with that? What does God ask us to do? In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, Moses gave this instruction to the people. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I don't want to divide those words up right now because I think it's kind of like the apple pie feeling. It's all got to be in there together. What does that mean if it's our heart, our soul? Jesus adds our mind and our strength. What are we talking about? Talking about everything we got. The kitchen, everything and the kitchen sink too, right? I mean, it's everything we've got is what He asked for. Love your Lord your God with this. Jesus repeats these words. In Matthew 22, and He says, repeats the law of Moses, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, He said, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Jesus said these are the two things. Loving our neighbors, loving one another, and loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus talked about us loving one another a lot. In his last sermon, we read a little bit about it a little bit earlier, about that eternal love that started before the foundation of the world and how he wants that to be in us. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments," he says. But he says, "This new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And he doesn't say, "as you love yourself." He goes a bit further, because, I mean, we could all say, argue about how much do we really love ourselves. And that's not profitable, and Jesus just gets rid of it here. He says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love you? What are some of the things he does and did for you? We've talked about him this morning. He tells us the truth. He forgives us. He laid down his life for us so that we could have life. Yeah. That's how Jesus loves you. He loves you a lot. John remembers this teaching later on in his life. He writes this letter to this lady in 2 John. You don't need to turn there. 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "And now I ask you, lady, not as writing you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love that we walk according And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, that we love one another." Okay. We've come a long way, and I don't know how long. I have no idea how long I've been talking. It's been a long time, I'm sure. You guys have been very patient with me. I would like for you to do something right now. I'd like to break up into our small groups, but we just don't have time for that. But I would like you to stand up. Could you stand up, please? Make a line. Face the that would be east. Face the east. I don't want you to pray. You can pray, but I don't. That's not why you're facing east. I want you to grab the neck, the shoulder of the guy in front of you, and give them a really good, give them a good back rub. Dig in there deep. Don't give a wimpy like the wife, the back rub your wife gives you. Thank you. Ooh, there you go. That's what we're talking about. Gentlemen, can you please turn to the west? All right.
That's a good idea, Dave.
That's a good idea. Is that what it means to love one another?
That is part of it. This guy right over here, man, he's doing this and this. It's good. Okay. Did your mom ever tell you to keep your hands to yourself? She was wrong. Okay, she was just wrong. That is one of the best things we can do for each other. And we need it, gentlemen. We really do. We need to come into each other's lives and touch each other. It's going to get messy. But we need it. We really do. You know, there's his response that Jesus asked us for. We could enter into worship. He's done that. But he's also asked us to love one another. That's our response to this big wave of love that is heading towards us like a tsunami. We need to ride that wave in love towards one another. But if we do that, there's going to be some trouble. It's going to get messy. Some of the things that will cause problems is we don't understand love rightly. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not seek its own. It does not boast. It is not proud. It rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in evil. It does not remember a wrong suffered. I'm trying to go by memory here. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You might want to write that down. You may need something to meditate on tomorrow morning for devotions. That might be a good one. It is patient. It is kind. By the way, if you're to love yourself, have you ever thought about being patient or kind towards yourself? Have you ever thought about not keeping a record of wrong suffered, forgiving yourself? Letting yourself off that hook that God let you off a long time ago. Do some good to love yourself rightly if you're going to love yourself. Because we need to learn to love each other, one another, rightly. If we love other people, there is this problem of balance. People say, if we're so loving, Dave, we're going to forget that there's this thing called sin, and we're going to start condoning sin in other people. But that just isn't true. If we're loving rightly, there is no balance in love. This is one of those things you have permission to go completely into love. If you're loving rightly. And what I mean by that is it says right there in 1 Corinthians 13. Does not rejoice in evil. Why don't we turn there? Somebody read that for me. With a loud voice. Sure.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely.
Rudely.
Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Love never fails.
Love never fails. You know, it says right there, it says about iniquity. Does not condone iniquity.
Does not rejoice in iniquity.
Does not rejoice in iniquity. We can't just say, okay, anything goes if I'm loving you. I got to tell you the truth. We talked about that this morning. I won't go over that. But the point is, we got to tell each other the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Love does. We need that kind of love. Not some kind of love that's other than that, because this is what we need. We need the real thing. There is no balance in love. I have my book somewhere. Alrighty. If we are to love rightly, we need to take a look at that aspect of loving each other in a way that is kind of tough in a lot of ways. One of the psychologists, Dr. Dobson, came out with tough love, talked about tough love, but it's really just real love. Sometimes love, we just need to confront one another with our sins. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about this subject. Nothing can be more cruel than tenderness that consigns another to his sin. You're involved in your sin. I know about it. I condone it. Is that kind to you? You know about my sin. You condone it. That sin starts eating me up inside and drawing me away from the Lord. Drawing me away from fellowship. Is that really love? No, it's not love at all. Nothing could be more cruel. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say, nothing can be more compassionate than a severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. A severe rebuke. It may seem like that would be rude. Love is not rude. It's not. No, this is what we need. We need that severe rebuke. We were talking about exhortation. We need somebody to say, hey, Dave, by the way, that thing that I saw you acting with Christy like that, you shouldn't do that to your wife. Don't act like that. Would you please? Guys, would you please help me love my wife better? Not sin against her? If you catch me, would you say, Dave, hey, I need that. The other day, I'll give you an example. I do announcements every once in a while. And I got, my friend said to me, Dave, you've got those deodorant marks on your shirt. You know, and I go, oh, gosh, yeah, I do. Let me take those off. I mean, this is a very loving thing to do. Appreciate that. That was second service. Hey, what's the deal? Come on, man. Help me out here. We need each other's help.
We had some great jokes going.
You probably have a video, right? It's going to be on the video. I know it.
Was that same guy there first service too?
Yeah, none of your friends did it first service.
No.
Oh, man.
Ouch.
That
was the love.
Yeah, that was the love right there. Yeah. Feel the love?
Ooh, I feel
the love. You know, Billy Graham tells a story about it's raining. This guy's driving down the road, and all of a sudden, this totally wet, wild man jumps in front of his car. And the guy screeches to a halt, almost hits the guy, and he goes, "What a nut!" And he backs up and he tries to go around him, and the guy jumps in front of his car again. And he's going, "What is up with this guy?" And he finally does it a third time, and he gets out of his car and he goes, "Okay." The guy's yelling at him to stop, and he goes, "Okay, I'm stopped." The guy goes, "The bridge is out." We need to tell each other the bridge is out. Buddy, going down that road that you're on with that sin right there, that is, sin is out to get you. Turn away from that, man. Join us. Help us. Let me pray for you. Let me help you in this. I'll call you and keep you accountable. I'll touch base with you on this. You know, let me know if there's anything I can do to help. Please, jump in front of my car. If the bridge is out, jump in front of my car. I promise. I'm insured, so if I hit you, you'll be taken care of. You know, we talk about God being a God of love, and we talked about that visiting the sins business that I don't really like. But if God were like the kind policeman who's really nice to the kids and the family and everybody in the neighborhood likes him, but at the same time, he's kind to the robber who's stealing stuff out of my house, and he doesn't do anything about that. I mean, we'd say, hey, why don't you get a job at the post office or someplace where you can just be nice to everybody and we can get a real policeman, right? But God isn't that kind of God. How could he be loving if he didn't also correct sin and punish it, right? The punishment for our sin fell upon him who is willing to take it for us. But there is punishment for sin. So if we love each other, there is this problem of balance. Are we going to be balanced enough? You don't need balance. You need to just love truly. We need to love in this way that doesn't condone the sin of others, and you don't condone mine. In fact, you're out to help me. The last thing is the problem of selfishness and pain. And this is probably the biggest reason, gentlemen, why I think maybe you and I don't love each other more. The truth of the matter is that I'm afraid to tell you the truth about your life that I see, because I'm afraid that if I do, you're not going to like me. And I need that selfishness. you to like me. I think somebody taught him this last year. I hope they did. The point of the matter is, that's just selfishness. If I need you more than I need to share the truth about sin in your life that I've seen and confront you with it, then I'm just being selfish. That's not love. The truth is, they may not like you. That's kind of painful. Hey, I'm loving my brother. I'm telling him what I saw in his life, and I'd like to pray with him and help him. And he turns away from me. I'm sorry. Love hurts. True love will cost you. If you don't believe that, take a look at the cross. True love is very precious, and it is not cheap. It will cost us to love one another. It will be messy. You will get hurt. Folks are not going to like you loving them like that. But that doesn't mean they don't need it. And so I'm praying that as we learn to love each other, we also have a measure of grace in our life where we can allow our brothers to help us in this area. There was a band of, all I can think of is this was a band of nuts who got together following the teachings of John Wesley and started this thing called the Methodist Church. Okay, and back in the early 1800s, early 19th century 1800s, this group was on fire. They were the revival group in America. They came up with this, like I said, this nutty code. And this nutty code, they had a list of things that they would ask each other. Things like to become part of them. And number one is, have you the forgiveness of your sins? Yeah, gentlemen, have you the forgiveness of your sin?
Yes,
you do. Okay. Have you the witness of God's Spirit with your spirit that you are a child of God?
Yes.
Okay. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. Have you the desire to be told all your faults? Whoa, wait a second. Like I said, these guys were nuts.
Probably we're not Methodists.
I think that's a like heresy, maybe. I don't know. Do you desire to be told all your faults? All your faults, that plain and home. Home, I guess plain and more plain. I don't know. Do you desire that everyone... Did you say time is up? Oh, plain and simple. Okay. So your time's up, Dave.
Right.
Do you desire that every one of us should tell you from time to time whatsoever is in our heart concerning you?
Yes.
Do you desire that in doing this we would come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick and that and search your heart without exception, without disguise, and without reserve? Is it your desire and design to be on this and every other occasion entirely open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without deception, without exception, and without reserve? In 1850, this movement started, in 1800s, this movement started. By 1850, there were more Methodist churches than post office in the United States. A revival, of course, there were only three post office, but I don't know how many post office, but that's the statistic. But the point of the matter is, not that we need to do all of that, but how far are we away from that, gentlemen? If we're going to love each other like this, and do this kind of thing, because before we can even start this, we've got to start trusting each other. We've got to spend some time. You've taken the time up here to start this process, and I appreciate that very much. But let's continue this as we go down to Fullerton, back to church. Let's continue on this basis, because we need each other. I need you. I don't like that I need you. But I really do need you. I really do. I hope you feel that way about me. I hope we start to feel that way about each other. We need each other. So in review, God's love is amazing. It is eternal. It began before the world was formed. It continues on. It is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to change it. I'm sorry, you guys are stuck. God loves you very, very much. That wave is coming towards you, gentlemen. It is time to make preparations. What do you do, Dan, when the wave's coming towards you? I mean, pray?
That'll get out of the way or certainly going to take off.
Okay, get out of the way. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. The point is, we need to make preparation to ride that wave. That wave is going to take us into the love, loving one another. I have a dream. I've mentioned this at the Bible study. In my dream, I'm watching the Jay Leno, the Tonight Show. I guess he's only got a couple more years left on his contract or something like that. Anyway. What? Months? Okay. I never watch it, so I don't know. But in my dream, Jay Leno's opening up his monologue. And it goes something like this. He goes, you know, the other day I was down in Fullerton. And I stopped in that Calvary Chapel place. Boy, are those a hateful group of people. And the room explodes in laughter. Because there's no way in the world that anybody could even conceive of Calvary Chapel of Fullerton or God's church anywhere being a hateful group of people. So it just becomes a kind of the punchline of the whole joke when he says that. One day, gentlemen, I wish that would be true of us. But no one would be able to say that without laughing hysterically as some kind of a joke, or no one would even bring it up at all in a serious matter. The world outside these doors has a different view. And we need to show them. We've started showing people. We got these high school kids who knows what they're thinking about. But they think you guys are doing things right by them. Keep it up. Keep up the good work, gentlemen.
Well, that's true.
What's that? Oh, by the way, who was the one who told them that we wanted them to go first? And you already got a hat. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord. We understand that you want us to love each other. Lord, that we could help one another to become people who please you more and more. Lord, I ask for every man here that you would fill them with your Spirit, Lord. That you would begin that process and continue that process of transforming us into the image of your Son. Lord, that we could catch that wave and ride the wave of your love and take it to places that we've never been before, Lord, the places where you're desiring that we go. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. Would you help us, please? Lord Jesus, would you help us? In Jesus' name.